This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and kindle within us the power of your love. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our souls and set them on fire. Amen. Please be seated. Bob Marshall, a friend of mine from seminary, gave a homily talk one day, and in it was something that I have never forgotten. Ministers to me to this day. He said he had a coach that used to always greet him whenever he would see him in the hallways in school or on the field as they were coming on, and when he would see him in the grocery store in town, and he'd always say, "How you living, Bob?" Instead of "How you doing?" he'd say, "How you living, Bob?" It's a question we all would do well to ask ourselves from time to time, and especially in this season that we're just entering into in the church that we call Lent. And Lent comes from a word that originally meant spring or the lengthening of days. So it's a time of newness, of life, of renewing and reimagining who we are as children of God made in the image and likeness of God. A time of renewing, a time of coming before God, asking ourselves, how you living? And we'll all answer that question in different ways, and we all are a mixture of goodness and sometimes not so good, of joy and of fear and of love and of despair, and we're all mixed up. And all delighted at times as well. So how you living? And what's so wonderful is as we gather here in this place each week and as we come to this table, we are reminded that we're all in this together. We're all here as children of God, as one body in Christ. And whatever we do in prayer or for our own betterment, helps everyone. Helps everyone. Make no mistake. I have a parable for you. It's a synopsis of a parable by a man named Edward Hayes. And it's from a little book called The Ethiopian Tattoo Shop. He was a Roman Catholic priest, and it's a wonderful compilation of short stories. So I give you a synopsis, a parable for Lent. The congenial weatherman on the evening news the night before forecasted a beautiful April day. Blue skies, warm, sunny, no chance of rain. And the weatherman was correct until about 11:30 in the morning when a light rain began to fall. And it was eerie. And the reason that it was eerie was because there wasn't a cloud in the sky, not one. I'm not talking about a Florida sun shower. I'm talking about a crystal blue, clear sky with no clouds. And it began to rain. Well, people came out of their houses to see the phenomenon, to try to figure out what was going on. And as they looked up, after about 20 minutes when the rain stopped, they didn't even care if they were getting wet, they noticed this huge rainbow in the sky. And printed on the rainbow, in Technicolor writing, was "Only those free of the stain of sin will see God." That's what it said on the rainbow. Well, they were panicked, ran in. But before they ran in their homes, they started to look to be sure to see if everybody else was as scared as they were. And what did they notice? But on everyone's faces were different colors of stains. All different colors. And they tried to rub them off from one another and tried to make them go away and went in their houses and scrubbed with soap and water and creams and oils, and nothing would take it away. And then the thunder began. Low and distant was the thunder, and it rolled back and forth across the whole globe. People again were driven outside their homes in dread and panic. And this time when they looked up in the sky, the rainbow said, "The world will end in 7 days. Only the stainless shall see God." Well, they didn't know what to do. They just couldn't figure out what to do. They didn't even want to face their own family members, for fear that somebody would figure out what particular color on their skin depicted a particular fault. There were certain people, though, in that town that didn't really care if their stains showed or not, because they were kind of the public sinners anyway, the prostitutes and the town drunks and the thieves that everybody knew was robbing from them. And they were delighted to see bankers and judges and lawyers and teachers and priests walking around with bags over their heads because they were so ashamed of all the colors on their faces. The first 3 days, they tried everything. Plastic surgery to no avail. Prayers and prayers and prayers abounded. They tried charity. They thought maybe if we just start giving and giving and giving and giving, the stains will go away. And so they would give a gift to someone and then they'd run to the mirror to see if the stains were gone, and nope. And it didn't take long before they figured out the pattern. Green was for envy and jealousy, yellow for dishonesty, red for hate and discrimination, and so on. And everybody had a multitude of different colors. People started judging one another based on those colors. Marriages broke up, friendships dissolved. Everyone was in disarray. Now the fourth day was Sunday, and the churches were mobbed, just like the synagogues had been since Friday. People lined up around the blocks to go to confession to see if maybe it would make a difference. Nothing seemed to work. Sunday television evangelist shows had to be canceled because even the Bible-pounding evangelists somehow developed little queasy stomachs and couldn't be seen in public. Even the Pope didn't appear in the balcony in the Vatican, giving an audio message saying, "Rely on the mercy of God." Well, Monday, the fifth day, arrived, still no change. By the sixth day, a sense of frenzy had set in. Sacred rivers around the world were filled with people. Pilgrimages and shrines were set up. Nothing seemed to help, and they thought, surely this God, this compassionate one, will have mercy on us all. With the dawn of the seventh day, continuous chants around the globe could be heard. "Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners now and at the hour of our death. Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy." In a constant chant, in a drone around the whole earth. As crowds of people wailed, a couple sat talking quietly on a park bench. Their marriage had been less than perfect. It had its ups and downs, as most marriages and friendships do. And they began to talk about their lives, now not able to keep anything from one another anymore. And the man looked at the woman, and by the way, on the man's face was the sin of adultery, red and purple, from his forehead down to his chin. And he looked at his wife and he said, "You have every reason in the world to despise me. Do you think you could find it in your heart to love me again, to forgive me?" And the woman, whose face was covered with the colors of envy and jealousy of dishonesty and pettiness and pride, looked at him and said, "How could I not forgive you? I do forgive you if you can care for me again." And he said, "Of course, I forgive you." And they embraced one another. And as they stepped back from each other and looked at each other, the stains began to fade. And in a moment, their faces were brilliantly, beautifully shining. And the people in the park around them who heard what had happened and what was going on, they finally got it. And they went to all those people to whom they needed to ask forgiveness. And those people that they wanted to forgive them, they went and asked them. And people around the world began honestly talking and forgiving one another. And the stains disappeared from their faces. And at the end, all humanity wore a brilliant beauty and clear skin. The hour was high noon, and as the clock struck 12, the whole earth began to heave and to quake. Mountains swayed, the oceans white with foam churned. The heavens, like a giant blue egg, opened up, and a colossal tidal wave of light, splendorous and intoxicatingly joyful, radiant with energy, came cascading through that huge crack in the sky, sweeping everyone on the earth, everyone, out into heavenly space. The end. We don't like to talk about sin and repentance too much. When we heard what that rainbow said, we kind of cringed a little bit, like, really? We don't like to talk about it. But when we look at the definition of those two words, it becomes easier. Sin was an archery term for missing the mark when you would shoot. Missing the mark. And repentance, as we've talked about again and again, is simply to turn once again, to renew, to rethink, to reimagine life lived with the knowledge that you are children of God and made in God's image. Repentance, and we all have to do that again and again and again, and be willing to do so again and again and again. When Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, and he was coming up out of that water, and the sky opened up, it was a revolutionary beginning of his ministry. It was cataclysmic in its effect. The earth shook. Our ministries can be that revolutionary if we're committed to being authentic and honest and doing our own work that we need to do with one another. And I have to tell you, forgiveness doesn't just happen in a flash of an eye like in the parable all the time. Sometimes with tough things, it takes years. But the beginning of even wanting to forgive someone is the beginning of forgiveness. And then little by little by little, the layers and the grudges begin to peel away. And there's freedom. And that, my sisters and brothers, is the good news. That we are loved by a God that is beyond our understanding. And that we are already forgiven. And that there's nothing we can do to earn it. It's not that we have to be good enough, or give enough, or be a certain way. We just have to say yes and keep turning and returning. Oswald Chambers wrote a little book that I may have quoted here before, I don't know, but some of you might know it. It's My Utmost for His Highest. He wrote it in the beginning of the 20th century, and it's just a classic. I've read it every day since 1992, I think, and every day it's different and tough. But he wrote one line that's one of my favorites, and it kind of sums this up. He said, and I quote, I am not saved by believing. I simply realize I am already saved by believing. I never can remember it. I always have to read it because it's a little bit of a depth for me that I have to stretch to get. Let me read it one more time. I am not saved by believing. I simply realize I am already saved by believing. Jesus said, "It is finished. It is finished." We don't have to earn it. We are so loved. And now we just have to ask ourselves, how am I living? How am I living? And say yes. Amen.